And thank you, Brother Stan, for that. Be Thou My Vision. How many of you had never sung that hymn before? No, first time? Okay, a few of you. We don't sing it near as much as we should. I love that hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. Beautiful harmony, and then love the words. And that was great tonight. All right. Good to have Jared, right? Jared, is it Benson? Benson, so good to have you here. It's not this first time here, he was telling me, and I thought he looked familiar. He said that you've been here like 7 years ago. Was it 2016? Yes, 8 years ago now, I guess, 2024 now. And he's going to be moving to Missoula. So, you know, here you are visiting us again, and now you're going to be gone. All right, so let's pray for him as he's setting up to move to Missoula. But it's great to see you again. All right, so we are in what book? Yes. You guys are sharp as bananas. All right. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think I heard that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And 1 Timothy is a very thorough manual for a young man that is entering the ministry. I love this book. I've been enjoying teaching it. I'll teach tonight and then next Sunday night, and then we'll finish it up next Sunday night. We see, you know, again, just a quick review, the evidence of Timothy's calling and that baton that it didn't happen right away, but you could see a baton being passed from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew at some point he was going to be leaving the scene, and after he writes 2 Timothy, he is executed for Christ, and he just... the old guard passes away, and you need to pass it on to the younger. That's why I'm excited about, one of the emphases that I've had for the longest time is I want to see us have young families, and just seeing the home builders class, young couples, that's exciting to me. So in chapter 1, yeah, we see that happening. We see Timothy's calling. It's a bit of an ordination service there. Then we saw numerous things that were to be emphasized in the church. When you get to chapter 2, Paul is directing Timothy. And again, I say Paul because he wrote it, but the Lord obviously gave Paul the words. But Paul is all over this, and he is encouraging and emphasizing to Timothy to get men to be praying. Get men praying. And verses 1 through 8, and women too, get men and women praying. And I'm grateful that we have a church here that you love to pray. And we try to take a good amount of time throughout the week, whether it's men's prayer meeting on Friday night and Wednesday night, we take time to pray. We try to get, we have a time before Sunday school begins to pray. Sunday school, there's prayer requests and more prayer. And you just can't pray enough. And that's why, we're to pray without ceasing. And then the last part of chapter 2, he encourages the women to godliness. That's a great passage there about being godly. He says in verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So we saw that in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, we saw a list of the godly traits for Christ-honoring leadership in the church, for the ordaining of pastors and deacons. And, in verse 2, where it calls the pastor a bishop here, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then it goes on with many more traits, the qualifications for the man who is going to pastor, and that's laid out very clearly for Timothy to have those guidelines. And then chapter 4 talks about how Timothy is exhorted as a young man to be an example. He says, not to let anybody despise your youth. He's also saying, listen, keep a focus and don't get sidetracked. A couple verses out of chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I think I wanted to read verse 7. Verse 8 is a great verse as well. But verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He's just reminding Timothy and exhorting him. Don't get sidetracked, Timothy. There's a lot of other things that you can get involved in, But your calling is to preach the gospel. Your calling is to preach the word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. And then he says, be an example. Verse 12, I love that. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he's also exhorted about how to take care of the elderly, of widows, the right treatment of younger men and younger ladies. And verses 1 through 3 state that real clearly. He says, rebuke not an elder. And he's not talking here about a pastor. He's talking now about an older person, somebody who's elderly. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity, and then honor widows that are widows indeed. And then for the next several verses, he talks about widows and how to take care of the widows in the church. But I love how the Bible is set up. You know, the Bible calls the church the household of God. We're a called a family. I love that the way that the Lord did that. He's our Father. Amen? And he calls us, you know, we're to have, you know, we're to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to look at those that are more elderly as and treat them as fathers, and you know, treat the younger ones with respect. And the Lord wants us to have a household of faith, the household of God that is honoring and pleasing unto him. And I love what 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. It kind of sums it up. He says, but if I tarry long, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. This is where we find truth right here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that pertains to God and the Lord regards truth. And we're to proclaim it. I don't think that there's a church that has a monopoly on all of it. I mean, I'll be the first one that says straight out, I mean, I love this book and I study it, but I don't know it all. I know, not even close. And I probably have some things wrong or not quite lined up like they should be, but I seek and ask the Lord to help me. And I don't think any pastor, any person has got it exactly perfect. But we better be good upon the major fundamental doctrines. We better be clear on those. And so it's so important. So now he's going to be instructed, Timothy, on how to view possessions and money and to teach it to others as well. It's such an important thing. You find that subject of money throughout the whole Word of God. It's an important subject, and the Lord wants us to treat it the right way. He wants us to give us, he wants to give us the right perspective on it. And, you know, it's not, certainly, it's a tool. It's not an evil thing, but boy, it can become evil real fast. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not just, some Bibles say it's the root of all kinds of evil. No. It's the root of all evil. And that's really clearly stated, that to love money. So we got to be careful about how we handle money. We all like to have money. We got to be careful how we handle it. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you tonight. And it's so good to get back in church this evening. And what a blessing it is to be around your people. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. Lord, you loved us and you continue to love us. And your word expresses that. And Lord, we have you living inside of our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing that is, that the great Comforter lives inside of our hearts. Help us to walk in a manner that's pleasing unto you. Lord, you know every thought that we think. You know everything that we say. Lord, might we be careful each and every day about what our eyes watch and look at and the things that we think about. We want to please you. You live inside of us. Lord, again, we pray that you'll bless this time as we look in your word. It is overwhelming. I'm not sufficient for these things. I look to you and I thank you that you guide me and instruct me. Help me, Lord, to convey the right message here. I want it to be honoring to you. I pray that you would help us to have the right view of money. You gave us money to use it. Help us to use it aright. The church goes forth having to pay bills. We need money to come in, and we help missionaries with money. So, Lord, help us to use it in a way that's pleasing and honoring unto you. And so I pray tonight that Christ would be honored and glorified, as I always pray, and I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work in our midst. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Help us to be attentive. We can get sidetracked so easily. I know I certainly do, and I just pray that you'd help us to just focus on the things that you want to speak to our hearts about. And if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray you'll work in their hearts and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, and we praise you in all of this. Amen. So we take a look here in this first point, and I'm thinking that with tonight, I'm probably just going to hit this first point. It's just a look at money and possessions. Paul had just finished up in the first part of chapter 6. He's not talking about money in that first part. He's talking about relationship between servants and masters, you know, between employees and their employers, students and teachers, that, you know, that particular dynamic. And he talks about their relationship to one another there in verses 1 and 2. And we talked about that. Was that just last week? Or no, maybe whatever, in the last few weeks. And then he goes on to say about those who would oppose the Lord's teaching. So real quickly, as I've been in this review mode here for just a little bit, verses 3, 4, and 5 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says about what he just spoke in that relationship that servants are to have with their masters. And he says, if anybody teaches counter to this, he said, you know, don't listen to them. He says they don't know anything. He says, verse 3, I'll just read these verses. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud. He's just a proud man who thinks he knows a whole lot. He says he's proud. And how much does he know? Nothing. He knoweth nothing. No, what does the Bible say? It's in Romans, I think, in chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. You know, some people that like to just tout themselves as this expert and that expert, and they're, you know, quite often they just, you know, they might have studied a lot in their field. I can name a whole bunch of names, but they end up just looking like fools. Oh, this is going to happen, you know, when the whole pandemic hit us and COVID and all of that, and people were just talking like they just knew, like they've been through this a thousand times, and things just didn't play out. God just likes to confound people that do that. And so you look at that, and so, you know, I mean, I never want to say, and I really mean that. I mean, I study this Bible. Some people said, oh, you must be a scholar. Not even. I'm a student of the Word of God. I really am. And I just study it. I don't know. I just scratching the surface. I want to hear the Lord one day teach, and my eyes will just be, I never saw that when I taught that. I never saw that. So I don't know anything that I ought to know. But people that just want to put themselves up here, they just really are fools. And he says this, he says, he's proud. He knoweth nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. The only thing that comes of their chattering is just a lot of strife. That whole passage right there, those last several words, envy and strife and railings, that's all that produces. And perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Destitute means they don't have any of the truth at all. They're destitute of it. And supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So they know nothing. They're destitute of the truth. They suppose that gain is godliness. Well, you know, well, God should be blessing you, and you should have more than enough. Well, listen, you know, God's teaching us something about being content. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage, about being content. And Timothy is warned, stay away, withdraw from those kind of people. Just pull yourself away, be kind to them. Listen, we're going to talk to people at work about these kinds of things. You know, we don't have to go face-to-face and butt heads with people. There might be a time when it happens. And maybe there's a time when you just need to stand up and just kind of put it. I can think of times when that happened. But for the most part, we don't want to be confrontational. That's your opinion, if that's what you think. You know, all Christians should be just wealthy, wealthy. Well, that's not the way God's made it. So now Paul, through the Spirit of God, makes a clear distinction about what constitutes real gain, great gain. And he says here in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment. Boy, those two, that combination, that duo right there, is not in what we would say overabundance right now. I mean, anywhere. I mean, you just don't see a whole lot of people that are just content with just being godly. It is godliness with contentment, the Bible says. Here's some verses. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 16 and 19 says this. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" It's better to have understanding. It's better to have wisdom. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's much better to just be a humble, godly person of integrity, and maybe you don't have a whole lot. God says you're way more blessed than the person who has the most money in this world. Okay, Proverbs 17 and verse 1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." It's much better to be in a household that it's in harmony. Because it honors the Lord. It might not be a whole lot of money in that household, but that house is truly rich. And I'll just say this for every one of us and every one of you, you know, when you just determine that I just want to live for the Lord and please Him. He knows my heart. I want to do what's right. We don't always do the right thing, okay? We have an old nature. We talk about that a lot. That doesn't mean we want to give excuse to it, but you know, we fall prey to that, but when we just get our hearts right and we make sure my heart is right before you, Lord, I just want to do what's pleasing unto you. You know my thoughts. I want my thoughts to be pleasing unto you. You know, when you have that kind of a desire, that kind of a heart, God's pleased with that. And God will take care of His people, by the way. He'll take care of their needs. And here's a verse to throw in there in regard to how riches can be so fleeting. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" Will you focus on that which really, it can just disappear so quickly, is what he's saying. "For riches certainly make themselves wings." Sometimes we think, oh man, we're stockpiling it, and oh lie, we're setting ourselves. There's nothing wrong with saving money, I'm not saying that. But sometimes we put all, and boy, something comes along and it's like, oh, those medical bills just wiped all that out. How many of you have been there? Man, we have had in the years gone by when we were on one income for so long and my wife was at home homeschooling our kids. Those were not easy times. And sometimes there would be some medical bills and man, I'm just working like crazy just trying to take care of them, and we got thousands of dollars in debt, and I just had to take that to the Lord. Lord, help me. I don't want to have to keep throwing things on a card. I want to be paying things off, but man, we've got to have these things. And it was not things, luxurious things. It was mostly medical bills. And God, over time, helped us to climb out of that. I just wanted to just stay faithful to the Lord and just keep my eyes on Him. And again, you know, I didn't always succeed in all of that, but just trying to keep my eyes on Him, and God blesses that, and He'll bless you. Now, sometimes, listen, folks, we live in America. We live in God has made America for the last 200 and almost 50 years now. He's made it a beacon for the world. He had a plan for this country, and look at all the missionaries that have gone out of this country to other countries with the gospel. And now we're seeing this country just really on a bad slide. But, you know, with this country and the blessings that God gave to it came a lot of prosperity. right? And we've all been benefactors of that, right? We certainly have. I mean, we have a whole lot. Again, I joke, but we have things that nobody else really has. I mean, you know, how many people around the world, how many people in Africa look at each other and say, do you know your sleep number? My sleep number is 35. I mean, we in America, we know what those are. How many of them, how many people, in Papua New Guinea have their own My Pillows? I don't think so. They don't probably even have real pillows. I mean, and here we have specialized pillows, right? We have all these things. And, you know, we drive in cars where the driver can have one set of, you know, a certain temperature and the passenger can have another temperature. And I'm not saying, hey, we shouldn't have those things. We're just blessed. And sometimes it can just get to us because we start to expect it. You know, we get caught up with all of that American dream, you know, just living the dream, right? We like to say that. How you doing today? Oh, I'm just living the dream. You know, people like to tout that off, that, you know, that if we're not prospering, it kind of is a trap, because if we're not prospering financially, sometimes we think we cannot possibly be happy. Isn't that the world's mantra? The world likes to throw that out. Well, you can't possibly be happy if you don't have money. And we sometimes, as foolish Christians, we swallow that. We think, man, if I'm not really making it, I can't be happy. You know, I remember reading in a Reader's Digest this joke, you know, and it really, I don't think the setting was, you know, Seattle, the summer of love, you know, with all the riots and everything. This couple's walking along, and they're walking along the storefronts amidst all of this looting that's going on, and the lady is, you know, walking with her husband. She says, oh, look at that purse, you know, in the window. Oh, I would just love that purse. Well, he gets a brick, and he just breaks the window. He says, here you are, babe. He reaches in. Here's your purse. And then they keep walking along, and she says, oh, look at that dress. I love it. And he says, yeah, I'll get another brick. And he throws it through the window, and he says, man, here you are, sweetie pie. Here's this dress, right? And then they keep walking along, and she says, as they go by this jewelry store, look at that pearl necklace. And he says, hold on, babe, what do you think, I'm made out of bricks? I thought it was funny, okay. Listen, the Lord tells us to just simply trust him, to just simply trust him. And he'll bless that. You know, earlier today I was in Hebrews 13:6, but 13 verse 5, I didn't go there. I just, you know, talked about that we may boldly say the Lord is my helper. But in verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Remember when we read through that? Let your conversation be without covetousness. The Bible talks about how covetousness, it says in Colossians, and I think it's in chapter 2 or 3, I think it's in chapter 3, that covetousness is, do you know what? Covetousness is idolatry. Right, Brother Stan? Covetousness is idolatry. So it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And he says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord said, that's what we ought to be just totally content with, is, yes, thank you, Lord. You take care of all my needs. I'm blessed. But you know what I'm really happy about is that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Is that what we look at as our true riches? It ought to be. It ought to be the thing that we focus on more than anything. And then in verse 7, it's as if the Spirit of the Lord, as he is inspiring this word, it's as if the Spirit of the Lord just seems to be appealing to reason here, okay? Because he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then this is almost just like he's reasoning with us, just using common sense, which sometimes is not so common. But it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Right? So it's like the Lord says, listen, you didn't bring anything into this world, and you're not taking anything out. So why are you getting all caught up with all that stuff in between? Some of us are like, yeah, I know I'm not bringing anything in, and I know I'm not taking anything out, but I kind of want to enjoy all those things in between. Well, you know, you brought nothing in and you brought nothing out. That's why, by the way, that's why you don't see U-Haul trucks at a funeral. Okay? You just won't see one there. And then in verse 8, it says this, and having food and raiment, food and clothing, that's what raiment is, clothing, let us therewith be content. We're told that if we have food and clothing, we should be content. And certainly the Lord has taken care of all of our needs, hasn't he? Amen. Yeah, he says, what does it say in Philippians 4:19? And God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you speak into that church because that church had reached out and been a blessing to the Apostle Paul. But that word, that's just true really across the board. He takes care of us and he blesses us. He takes care of our needs, but also many of our wants too, doesn't he? Yeah, again, we live in America, you know. There's a whole lot of things, you know. We're Americans and we, you know, we just all want to keep up with the Joneses. Where are the Joneses? Those Joneses. I know Emily's around here somewhere. And I see a Micah there and a Mason. And I like to give Brother Jason a hard time about it. Be praying for him. And he's got those appointments on Tuesday. But yeah, we're all trying to keep up with those Joneses, right? Well, that's just part of our nature. Now take a look. The Lord Jesus spoke about this many times. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He brings this out. He speaks about in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is he's on the mount, and he teaches about 20, I think it's 19 or 20 different topics. And one of them is about riches and what constitutes true riches. And he says here in chapter 6, we'll just read through this and just make a couple of comments, but he says this in verses 19, and we'll just read through the end of the chapter. He says, lay not up, there's a whole multitude, the disciples are listening, a whole multitude has come and they're listening to him teach and preach. And he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He's saying, put your emphasis on treasures up in heaven. It's a whole lot better to just living godly, telling others about Christ. There's just nothing better than seeing somebody get saved and accept Christ in their hearts. And that's just like a riches toward heaven. When we just live for the Lord and we take part in ministries of the church and we try to reach out to people, those are riches that we're storing up in heaven. And he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that very telling? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You can really tell where a person's at by what they gravitate to. You know, if we're gravitating to this world's riches and how much we can stockpile, then our heart's not on heavenly things. But if we can, be looking at the things of the Lord and what matters to Christ, then our heart is in the right place. And then he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, and single meaning just pure with a pure motive, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know what mammon is? Mammon is all these possessions, the money and all of those things. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. And you can't ride the fence. God sees the heart. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, and I just think how good God is. I remember one time, my wife and I, and I don't remember, we might have had, this was down in California, so Hannah wasn't with us, and we might have had Nathan already, and Nathan was 6 months when we moved here, so we might have had three kids, and we just didn't have anything. It was like one of those times when you hardly had two nickels to rub together, right? And we've been there, and we just were praying, Lord, will you take care of us? Will you provide? And we look out in the backyard, and there's this bird, a colorful bird back there, and I'm like, what is going on? So we go back there, and it was a cockatiel. And we got it. I put it into a box. I went to the neighbors. Yeah, I went to several of the neighbors. I knocked really lightly. Is this your bird? I thought, there's money in this bird here, you know. So I wasn't sure for at that point, but I went around and said, there's a cockatiel in my backyard. Is this your bird? No. So we called a pet store and we sold it for $25. $25. I'm pretty sure it's 25. Sometimes my wife will go, no, it was actually $10. No, it was 25. And the Lord just provided some food money for us. This was way back when $25 could really get you something, right? And so, you know, the Lord was just gracious and he took care of us. So, so I'm back here and he says here, behold the fowls of the air, verse 26, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit, a cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worrying about all this, he says? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, yet God provides for them. And they don't even measure up to you, he's saying. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, those that don't know the Lord, is what he's saying. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just seek the Lord. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. So the Lord says, just trust me, put me first, I will bless you. I'll give you all the things that you need. And then Paul is led by the Lord to give Timothy the flip side of this. The flip side being verses 9 and 10. And so we read verses 9 and 10 here in 1 Timothy. And this is probably as far as we'll go. I'll just make some comments here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, but, so now he's going to give the contrast side to this. But they that will be rich, you know, those that are willing and wanting to be rich, that's what it's saying here. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a terrible way to go. And then it says in verse 10, for the love of money. Now, it never says in the Bible money is the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, not just all kinds of evil, most evil. It says all evil. Money, you know, you find a lot of corruption going on, and what do you always look for? There's a money trail. There's a money trail. And, you know, we see a lot of corruption going on. We see corruption going on in our government. And when you track it all down, there's some money getting, you know, paid out to somebody. That's just part of it right there. So it says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This might have been Demas's downfall. Demas was a faithful man. We read about Demas, not a whole lot about Demas, but you see his name. He was a faithful man. His name is mentioned here and there. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me. That was Paul's last epistle as he writes to Timothy. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved, what? This present world. He's loved this present world. Now, it doesn't say exactly, but maybe it was money. Maybe he just had an opportunity and it took him away from the things of the Lord. How sad that can happen. It can happen to any one of us. Wednesday night, I spoke on Lot, you know, Abraham and Lot. And Lot, we'll take a look here. I'll bring up just a little of what I brought up on Wednesday night. The message on Wednesday night was, don't look back. In Genesis chapter 13, we'll take a quick look here with Lot and with his uncle, Abraham. Abraham had a brother named Haran. He had another brother named Nahor, and Haran died, and his son Lot, well, Abraham took him in. So he took his nephew in, and then the Lord had called Abraham. It was Abram at the time, and his name later gets changed to Abraham, but I'll just call him Abraham. He calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, 900 miles, whatever, I don't know how many miles, a long distance, and he calls him to the land of Canaan, which he says, this is going to be your inheritance. And they take this long trip down to Haran, which that's his brother's name, so they probably named that city after his brother. Then they come down to Shechem, and then eventually he's down in Bethel, and they're there, and they journey, and they're already multiplying. They have lots of livestock and herds and cattle, everything. And then there's a famine, and they go down into Egypt for a time, and it could have been a year or two. Doesn't really say. Couldn't find out how long that was. Didn't really matter. But after that's over, they come back up into Canaan. And then, you know, when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, he was 75. And 24 years passes when he gets to chapter 18, 19, right around that time, that part of the Word of God, he's now going to be 99. So in between those years, they're prospering and they're growing, and there ends up being a conflict between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and he's like, listen, we don't want a problem with each other, so we need to separate. So you look at Genesis 13, and it says here that verse 7, it says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Okay, I don't want any strife. We're family. You're my nephew. I'm your uncle. We love each other. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, betwixt me and thee, and between thy herdmen and thy herdmen, my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He was just being a gentleman. Abraham was a godly man. God blessed him, and he was a man of faith. You certainly see that Abraham is called the friend of God. He walked by faith, and he just looks to Lot and said, Lot, whatever you want. You want that out there to the south or to the north or to the east or west, to left, to the right. You choose, and I'll take the other side. And Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And then Lot dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Little did he realize, right? We all know what happened to Sodom. You get to chapter 19, and chapter 19 was when the Lord comes down to Abraham with two angels, and he tells him that he's going to have a baby. He's going to have a boy, and that, of course, is going to be Isaac. But also, he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And when in the doing of that, you know, Abraham is like, you're not going to slay the wicked, the righteous with the ungodly, will you, Lord? Because he's thinking of who? His nephew, Lot. And, you know, Lot had to be yanked out of that city. And the angels, you know, it says Lot lingered. Come on, you got to get out of here. And those angels tried to get him out. They had to take him by the hand. They had to take his wife by the hand. And they had to take his two daughters by the hand. And when he was told, do you have any sons-in-laws and daughters and in the city? Go tell them. And he goes to tell them there in Genesis 19, and they mocked at him. You know why? Because he had compromised himself. He went to live in Sodom, and he vexed his soul from day to day, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, with all of that. But you know what it was all about? It was what he saw. He coveted. He just said, oh, man, look at all of that beautiful, landscape, the well-watered plains. That'll be good for my cattle. He was just thinking dollar bills. That's what he was. That's what he was doing. And it cost him, didn't it? I mean, you know, you can go back to 1 Timothy 6, where it says, it'll drown men in destruction and perdition. And it says, they that have erred from the faith, in verse 10, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't you think Lot had many sorrows? He pierced himself through with many sorrows. This is where so many have got themselves in a bad place. And we'll just go to one other story here before we finish up tonight. In 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, I think you probably know this story. This is the story of Naaman the from Syria. Let me see here. 2 Kings. He was a great man in Syria. He was a captain of the host. And it says here in verse 1, I'll just read a couple of verses here. I'll read 1 through 3. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was a mighty man in valor. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was what? He was a leper, it says. He had leprosy. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There's a prophet. That's Elisha. I wish that my master, and she's talking about Naaman, you know, here she is, a captive maid, and she had some compassion for him. If he would only go to this man of God by the name of Elisha, God would recover him of his leprosy. Well, that's what took place. And it says here in verse 14, we'll just kind of save time here. Verse 14, it says he goes, and Elisha instructs him to dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. And, you know, the Jordan's not the cleanest river in the world. It's pretty murky. And Elisha doesn't even come right down to where Naaman's at. And Naaman's offended by all of this. Like, well, I'm offended. Well, he didn't say that, but you could tell he's offended. Well, why doesn't he come right down to me? Why doesn't he greet me? He throws these orders and, you know, has it sent by a messenger. And so he finally is persuaded by his men. They said, and he was kind of refused to do it. And they said, Master, if he would have asked you to do something incredibly great, wouldn't you have done that? And, you know, they kind of reasoned with him, and he says, yeah, you're right. And so he ends up doing what Elisha told him to do. And it says in verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It was remarkable. In verse 15 and 16, he returned to the man of God. So he comes to Elisha, and he and all his company, and they came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He's the God. I understand and know that now. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me give you something for what you did for me. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, this is Elisha speaking, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So that was the end of it, and he takes off. But Elisha has a servant by the name of Gehazi. And Gehazi saw that, and he went, what a missed opportunity. I mean, Gehazi was, in a lot of ways, a faithful servant for Elisha, but he was not a real godly man. And he saw this opportunity like, we could have gotten something here. You know, we could have been eating out on the town tonight with what he was going to give us. And so verses 20 through 27 says this, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, so what he does is he goes after Naaman, and Elisha's not seeing this. He goes where he's not seeing him, and he follows and catches up with Naaman, who just got healed of his leprosy. And he says, it's the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. That's a lie right there, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. We've got some unexpected company. And he says, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. We want to take care of them. Wow, what a liar this guy is. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where are you coming from? You know, I think if you're going to have company with somebody and you're going to be their partner, it shouldn't be a man of God that really walks with the Lord. And he says, where you been, Gehazi? Oh, and he said, thy servant hath been, went nowhither. You know, I really haven't been doing anything. I've just been knocking around, tooling around, not doing a whole lot. Lie. And it says, and he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Don't you know that I was able to see that? God let me see it. And he says, is it a time to receive money, Gehazi, and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is this a time to take that? I'm sure Gehazi is just dumbfounded. Oh. And he said, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. I think Gehazi got more than he bargained for, don't you think so? Yeah. He said, I'm going to take the leprosy that Naaman had, and it's going to come on you now. And you know, that was, again, you're talking about a man who just, you know, he fell into that trap with the riches, and he went that direction. You know who else went that way? A famous king, right, who wrote the book of Proverbs. Yeah, Solomon. Solomon had a lot of problems with riches, and it cost him. And so Paul's warning, as we just wrap this up now, Paul's warning to Timothy is to handle money very carefully. Don't let it get a hold of you. Doesn't mean that God doesn't bless people, because if you'll just take a look, next week we'll get this last portion where he talks about the man of God and materialism, and we'll see that in verses 11 for a number of verses, and then he speaks about teaching those that you're going to be preaching to, that you're going to be pastoring, that some of these men that you're going to ordain as pastors, you're going to teach them these things as well. He says this in verse 17, because we'll touch on this next week. He said, charge them, okay, charge them, you know, exhort them, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. A lot of people that are rich can be pretty egotistical, right? He says, tell them, don't be high-minded. Be humble about what you've got. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, because those riches can be gone real quick. And he says, but, this is what they need to trust in, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then he says this, teach them that they would do good, that they would be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That doesn't mean you got to give it all away. No, the Lord's not saying that at all, because the Lord's very clearly teaching that, you know, if I've blessed you with money, praise the Lord. but use it in a right way. Don't just hog it to yourself, because you might end up just losing it all. He says that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So his message to Timothy is just don't begin to covet. Don't begin to love it. Understand that it is a tool that the Lord has given to you. And teach it in the proper way about how God uses money, how he uses possessions. So praise the Lord for the things that he's given to us. I've said it many times, we in America, we live like kings. People would come over and we think, oh yeah, we're just middle class. And people would come over from a lot of parts of this world and go, you are one wealthy person. You have lots of money. I'm just like, I'm just average. No, you are wealthy, right? I mean, some people would just look at us and just go, you've got all kinds of things. And I think we just take it for granted. And may we not take it for granted. May we just say, Lord, thank you. I'm glad I live in America. And I'll just tell you this. I like money, okay? We all like money. But I don't want to like it that way, right? You know, one of the things a pastor's not to be is one who loves filthy lucre, and that's money. And so, listen, we like it because, man, you can do things with it, but boy, Lord, help me. I don't want to be somebody that loves it. I want to love you, and I want to love the things of God. And money, thank you that I have it. Thank you that, you know, we don't have to stand on a street. I haven't seen any of you standing on a street corner lately, and, you know, hopefully we won't get there. Pray for those that are there. I don't even want to go down that road, okay? But, you know, praise the Lord for what we have. We all have homes to sleep in, and God's blessed us in so many ways. Amen? So with that, you know, just we'll finish with that, just about money, about what we have, being thankful to the Lord with it, and asking the Lord to help us to not be selfish with it. Are there missionaries that we can be able to, can I, you know, in just a few months, we're going to have a missions conference, and I will encourage some of you to be a part of, you know, Faith Promise. And Faith Promise is such a blessing. I first learned about it at Treasure Valley Baptist 30-some years ago, and from the beginning, I said, yeah, we want to be a part of it, and I just committed it to the Lord, you know, and it's done anonymously. You just turn it in, and I'm going to give so much, and this will be for missionaries. And we do that here. And our missions promise has, our pledges, and what's come in from year to year has just gone like this. Boom, boom, boom. And it's just great, because that means we can take on more missionaries. And so maybe that's just our prayer. Lord, help me to just be wise with my money. Help me not to be hoggish with it. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to help people, to spread it around, to distribute it, like he said here in those last passages of 1 Timothy chapter 6. So with that, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads. We'll go before the Lord in prayer. And, you know, if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, then just respond to him. If you're here without Christ, well, we want to see you get saved. We really do. We want to see you put your faith and trust in Christ, and we certainly want to help you with that. If God's working on your heart, you don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven, and we're up here. We'll have somebody up by the front row. Just come out in the aisle. Come up to the front. Somebody here will show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for this particular subject. Lord, we read about it really much in your word about money and finances and possessions, and you give us so much. But help us, Lord, not to get encumbered by it. Help us not to be just so distracted by what we have that we take our eyes off of you. Help us to be willing to be, to help us to be good stewards of what you've given to us, and help us to be generous. You know, you say that you love a cheerful giver. So help us to be giving people. And we do have a church of giving people, and I'm so grateful for that. But help each and every one of us in response to what you speak to us about in regard to money. So we thank you once again. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.